So have you ever watched how they build a bank or build a new bank? It's unique because a bank isn't built the way most other buildings would be. Most buildings, the walls and roof are built, and then everything else is moved inside. With a bank, the first thing to be put in place is the vault. And then the walls and the roof and everything are built around the vault. And what a vault is to a bank, Christ is to Christianity, and the Bible is to the church. Christ is the living word, and the Bible is the written word. They're the foundation, and contained within them are the treasures that open the door to forgiveness from sins, rules to live by, patterns for an abundant life, and the pathway to eternity in heaven. People have a hard time in this age of apparent enlightenment accepting that a book written thousands of years ago would be our guide for today, especially if we claim that it's absolute truth and that it's God's word. So today we're going to start a series on the Bible, which seems kind of stupid saying we're going to talk about the Bible in church, doesn't it? In the first week, we're going to discuss the validity and credibility of the scriptures. Next week, we'll talk about the spiritual discipline of memorizing scripture and how that can be useful for you. The third week, we'll focus on how preaching and teaching have to be centered upon the Word of God. And the final week, we'll focus on on devotions and our quiet time with the Lord, having a regular devotional time where you meet with God and you feast on His Word. Now, I thought of this series. You know, one of the worst things you can do in life is get on Facebook. And as much as I try to get away from it, somehow I always end up back there. It's like there's a passage in the Bible that talks about a dog, and a dog vomits. And what does a dog do after it vomits? It walks away and it comes back. It's the same thing with us. We do these things that we know just are bad. Anyway, so I got on Facebook, and somebody who I know posted something, and then another guy commented on it. And all of a sudden, he got started on to the flat earth. And this is a guy who's a pastor at a church and teaches at the college level. And it was a running 3-day argument over a flat earth, whether it was really flat or whether it was, as they say in science today, not a flat earth. I don't even know what to do with that after a while. But he was using the Bible to justify all this. Anyway, that was the reason that I came up with the idea for this series. So today we're going to begin with the foundation. A foundation that assures you that you can be grounded in the Word, that you can believe it, and you can trust that it is God's master plan to communicate with us. First, we're going to talk about the authors of the Bible. God inspired over 40 people, or at least 40 people, over a 1,500-year period to write down His message for mankind. For the most part, it was written in two languages. The Old Testament is in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. God used the personalities of the authors, their skills, their backgrounds, their personal styles, and yet it was God's message, and it has remained accurate and valid in every society. Now, I say over 40 different authors, but the amazing thing about the Bible is that it manifests a unity that could only exist if there was just one author responsible for its contents. You see, the author of the Bible man wrote it, but the true author of the Bible is God, who has revealed His message to human authors. Second, we'll talk about the writing of the Bible. God supernaturally oversaw the writing of the scriptures so that the writer, in his own personality, composed and recorded without error God's revelation in the original manuscripts. Their style and personality came through in their writings. For example, if you read Mark's gospel, in the account of the woman who suffered from a hemorrhage that she'd been suffering through for a number of years, Mark says she suffered under the care of many doctors. Now, when you get to Luke's gospel, Luke was a doctor. He's not going to write something that says that about a bunch of doctors. So He's not going to say she suffered under the care of many doctors. Instead, he says that she suffered from an incurable disease. Both say the same thing, but they do it from their own personal and professional experiences, and their perspectives come through. In the four Gospels, the writers give different observations of their time with Christ, but they convey the same thing. They're speaking from their own perspective, but the message is the same. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, the one who can heal regardless of whether it's incurable or whether it's just too complicated for doctors to understand. God could have had spiritual robots write and say the exact same thing, but it would have diminished the credibility and it wouldn't have reached out to every person. Max Anders wrote, "God could have dropped a finished Bible out of heaven, but the fact that he gave it quite differently should not escape us as unimportant." You see, God has always enjoyed using ordinary people in supernatural ways to do extraordinary things. Besides, if we did have a Bible written literally by the hand of God, we would focus more on worshiping that Bible, that book, instead of the Savior that we all need. The next area we'll talk about is the foundation of the Bible. There's four different planks or blocks in this foundation. The first is incarnation. The Bible calls Jesus the Word of God. John 1:1-2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, we usually think of the Word as being the Bible, but in this case, John starts it off by reminding us of the correlation between the living Word and the written Word. Listen to this description given to Jesus in the book of Revelation. This is Revelation 19:13. "He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." This is significant. I don't want you to miss the correlation between the written Word and the living Word. The fact that the Bible calls Jesus the Word of God reveals that there is a very close connection in the mind of God the Father between the written Word, the Bible, and the living Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus fully revealed to us what God is like, how we can be related to him, and what God expects of each of us. The Bible, God's written revelation, secures the revelation Jesus provided and transmits it to the extent any writing can to all believers who live after Jesus' earthly life. So first you have the incarnation. Secondly, you have inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture is God-breathed. When God dipped his pen, he wrote out the words through finite and imperfect men, but they were led by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by him. God breathed it into them. The significance here is that the Bible claims to be inspired by God. When you make a claim like that, you're inviting the scrutiny of people. You may not be familiar with 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." The Bible is also inerrant, without error in the original writings. God made certain that the scribes who made copies, letter by letter, were very thorough and very careful. In fact, the way they did it back then was they copied a manuscript and then they would double-check each other's work. If it was inaccurate, they had to start all over again. Inerrancy is a bold statement based upon an incredible manuscript evidence and a trust in God's providential plan of passing along a complete document that does not have errors. Now, some people will say, well, parts of it probably have some errors, or some sections might not be inspired. But when you think about the Bible, it can't be a pick-and-choose proposition. You used to go into buffets, years ago, and it would, the menu said, pick three from this and two from this and two from this section. You can't do that with Scripture. W.A. Criswell, the former pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, said, you can't say this part is inspired and inerrant and those parts are not. If you do, you're jeopardizing the Bible altogether. To do that is like, it's like letting a snake get just its head into a hole. If the snake can get just its head into the hole, he can get his whole body in. It starts a series of mistakes that are made. If you read the Bible and you read the first verse of the Old Testament, what's the first verse of the Old Testament? This is a test. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. If you believe that statement, it's not hard to believe everything that follows. The final block in this foundation of the Bible is that of illumination. Understand, the Holy Spirit lives inside of the believer. That means that when you read God's Word, His Spirit will illuminate your understanding and increase the takeaway for those who have put their trust in Christ. This is an important point, we don't talk about this enough. The Holy Spirit has a way of bringing to your mind an understanding of what God is trying to convey to you. This means that the Holy Spirit can help communicate to you what message it is that God wants you to receive. John 16:12-15 says this, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. The Holy Spirit reveals things to the believer as you hear Scripture opened up to you and as you read God's Word. That's why after a sermon or a lesson in a class, if you're sitting around with others, you start talking about a particular section of the sermon and you say, oh, I really got this out of it. And you start sharing what God gave you in that moment. And the person across the room says, well, you know, I got this out of it. That same part, a different part, spoke to me more. And I've even talked to people who have come up afterwards and talk about a sermon, and what they tell me they heard, I never said that. I mean, I don't know what sermon they were listening to. Maybe they have one going through their phone, but it wasn't anything I said. But that's what they got out of that message. And that's the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. The Holy Spirit communicates a message that all individuals need to hear from the same Scripture. But they might be completely different lessons depending on the person. So the Holy Spirit illuminates the written word for the believer. The reason that we can relate to what other people are experiencing is because we share one thing in common. If nothing else, we share this in common. We're all human. We have all made mistakes. We have all opened our mouths and engaged our mouths before we engaged our brain. We have all said something stupid. We have all walked across a parking lot and tripped over nothing and then ended up landing on our face. And we get up, what do? You get up and you look around to make sure nobody saw you. We've all done that. So if we're sitting in a parking lot waiting on our wives to come out of Walmart and we see somebody walking across and we see them fall and face plant, we feel bad for them because we know how that feels. The problem is, how do we understand the mind of God and the thoughts of God? Because we're imperfect creatures, and He's a perfect creator. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 2:11-14. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. This explains why non-believers cannot understand why you come here on Sunday morning, why you give money to your church, or why you spend time reading your Bible, or why you're different in the things you do and the things you say. That's why your unbelieving friends cannot understand why your kids act differently than their kids, at least hopefully. Never mind, go back to doing whatever you're doing. You see, the Holy Spirit has a hold, and it's illuminating God's plan. So let's talk about credibility now. So we're looking at an acrostic here that I stole from David Faust, who's a preacher at the East 91st Street Church in Indianapolis. Hopefully this will help you remember why the Bible is credible. First, it's because its claims are incredible. The claims within the Bible are incredible. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament alone, it says, "Thus says the Lord." That's quite a claim. I know today we say, well, that's not a real big deal. But back then, I mean, today people make false claims all the time. Turn on the TV. People will fabricate and embellish any way to get attention. But unlike today, back then, 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, there were serious consequences for the things you said. Put yourself back in ancient Israel in 400 BC. If you claim to be speaking, or even if you claim to be writing on behalf of God, and a prediction or a prophecy didn't come to pass, or your statements were proven false or wrong, it was people's duty to take you out and stone you. To say, "Thus saith the Lord," was a bold claim that put your life on the line. The people that wrote scriptures spoke on the behalf of God, and they willingly wrote those words because they believed it. And they knew it was the truth. Second, you have the H. This stands for historical accuracy. Josh McDowell, in his book, More Than a Carpenter, says that Aristotle wrote his books around 343 B.C. 343 B.C. But the earliest copy we have is dated 1100 A.D. That's nearly 1,400 years after Aristotle's death. And we only have 5 manuscripts in existence. Caesar, Julius Caesar, composed his History of the Gallic Wars between 58 and 50 B.C. And his manuscript authority rests on 9 or 10 copies dating 1,000 years after he died. 1,000 years after he died is the earliest written record of it. But there are over 20,000 manuscripts, some going back to the very first century, the century in which Christ walked the earth, as evidence for the Bible. This evidence is overwhelming, not just from biblical support, but also from ancient non-Christian writers. James Kenney points out that the entire Bible, every single verse in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the scriptures were completely destroyed. If every single copy of the Bible that ever was written was totally destroyed, the entire Bible could be reproduced through the writings of the early church fathers. And in any single century, all the way back to the first century, it could be reproduced. He says there is nothing like that that can be said about any other book in the history of the world. There are 20,000 manuscripts of just the New Testament alone from within 100 years of when Christ walked the earth. The manuscript evidence is overwhelming, but our archaeological evidence is also overwhelming. It seems the more that archaeologists dig and uncover, the more it substantiates the biblical record. When you read the Bible, it's not about fictional places that you can't go to or things that are figments of somebody's imagination. John McRae wrote, "Archaeology has not produced anything that is unequivocally a contradiction to the Bible. On the contrary, as we have seen, there have been many opinions of skeptical scholars that have been codified into fact over the years, but that archaeology itself has shown to be wrong." The third thing is its remarkable style. The Bible is not one book, it's It's 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. All of these books describe who Jesus is and what the church is supposed to be. There's an incredible consistency throughout it. And just realize how difficult it would be for 40 different people to have that consistent theme. Can you imagine if you called together 40 of your friends? Imagine you have 40 friends, okay? And you gave them a pad of paper and said, just write down your thoughts about God. Or write down your thoughts about salvation. Or write your thoughts down about religion. And had them all write that down and then compare them. They would be wildly different. But over a span of 1,500 years, 40 people write consistently about the same themes. That's 60 generations of people. The style of the Bible is remarkable. But most of us are ignorant when it comes to knowing the information, the style within the Bible. And that's all an indictment of our own apathy towards the love letter that God has given us. Part of the remarkable style of the Bible is that the Bible, it doesn't read like a lie. If you were trying to concoct a story that would make people believe, that would make people believe in it, and you were trying to falsely trick people, you wouldn't have the gospel accounts saying that when they went to the empty tomb, one account says there was one angel beside it, and another says there were two angels beside it. But each was saying it from their own perspective of what they saw or what was important to them at that moment. The remarkable style in which it is written proves its truthfulness and that the writers didn't collaborate. If you had all four Gospels saying the exact same thing, people would say, well, you can't believe that. Nobody gives testimony like that. Cops don't even believe that. Cops look for people's testimonies to be just a little bit different. Because if they're all exactly the same, they assume that they're making something up. Of course, when skeptics read it and they see differences, they say, well, it's not exactly the same. It can't be right. It's a no-win situation. Some people you just can't argue with. Anyway, the next area is that of indestructibility. Mark 13:31 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There have been all sorts of chances and times where people just tried to get rid of the Bible. In AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian was persecuting the church. He thought the way to destroy Christianity was to destroy God's word. So he had his soldiers go door to door and confiscate any portion of the Bible that he possibly could, any section of sacred scripture. That same year, he also had a coin struck with an inscription that said, the Christian religion is destroyed, and the worship of the gods is restored. He thought he'd done away with Christianity. This is, what did I say, 303 AD? 323 AD, do you know what the official religion of the Roman Empire was? Christianity. That's how good of a job he did getting rid of Scripture. Constantine, when he came, he was the next emperor. When he came to power and everything, you know, the first thing he had printed by the Roman Empire? 50 copies of the Bible. Can you imagine that happening today? Just remember, heaven and earth will pass away. The next area is science and prophecy. Job 26:7. Job 26:7. He suspends the earth over nothing. Think about that for a second. Job is one of the most ancient books of the Bible. And it says that God suspends the earth over nothing. That wasn't a common thought 3,000 years ago. It certainly was. The earth being suspended out there just spinning around, that wasn't a common idea. Isaiah 40:22, this is about 720 AD. Or 720 BC, I'm sorry, 700 years before Christ is born. Isaiah 40:22. It's a verse where God is describing himself. He says, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. How could Isaiah know that much about science in 700 BC if God did not reveal it to him? But it's not just science, it's prophecy. One of the strongest proofs is that of prophecy to the durability and the veracity of scriptures. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Don't get hung up on the word prophecy here. It's merely a prediction that was given hundreds of years before it happened. You see it throughout the entire Bible. Skeptics of Christianity, of the Jewish community, used to explain the New Testament and the messianic prophecies from the Old Testament by saying, well, you know what they did. They, somewhere around the 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries AD, they put those in the Bible. They rewrote Scripture. But there are no manuscripts from that time, so we don't know. They used to say that. Or they would say, any manuscripts that go back to the 1st or 2nd centuries or even further than that. So it must be that Christians, in order to propagate this false lie that Jesus was the Messiah, wrote in these messianic prophecies in the Old Testament in order to fool people into thinking that they'd come true. And that was a pretty good argument. And it held some water until the summer of 1947. A shepherd boy was out throwing rocks near the Dead Sea in an area called Qumran. That shepherd boy found what are referred to now as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they unrolled these fragile documents that were dated between 400 and 300 BC, every single messianic prophecy was there. A virgin will conceive, the baby will be born in Bethlehem, he'll be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, he'll be silent at his trial, he'll be executed among thieves, his enemies will cast lots for his clothing, he'll be buried in a new tomb, and he'll raise again from the dead. Psalm 22 describes a Roman crucifixion written 700 years before the brutal torture of crucifixion was even invented. The last area is this. Scripture is true today. It is as relevant and powerful today as it has been over the last 2,000 years. That can be said about in every culture in the world. The Bible is practical and applicable to everyday lives, no matter what time period you put it in. Not only is the Bible the Word of God, but it's true, it's active, it's alive, and it works in our lives today. Christ is seen throughout the entire fabric of the entire Bible. So real quick, let's look at the compilation of the Bible. The word canon is used to describe the Bible as it is today. Canon, with one N in the middle, is a Semitic word that originally meant reed, like who has a pond. A pond, or you go by the river or something, you see these reeds growing in the banks. That's what I mean by reed, okay? A reed, they used to use them as measuring reeds or measuring staffs. And it was a standard. And that's what canon means. It means a standard. You could say that canon, when referring to the Bible, is a collection of documents that constitute authoritative scripture. In AD 397, a gathering of church leaders called the Council of Carthage took the books that we have in our Old and New Testament, and they were officially acknowledged as scripture. These have been books, 66 books that had been universally recognized throughout all the churches in the world at the time. And since that time, the 39 Old Testament books and the 27 New Testament books have formed the canon of Scripture for all Christians. It hasn't changed. That list hasn't changed for Protestants in 2,000 years. It's interesting to note that there's never been a controversy over any of those 66 books belonging to Scripture. Martin Luther hated a few of them. He didn't like the book of James. He didn't like the Book of Esther, but Martin Luther had his own problems. So, but he didn't say they weren't scripture, he just didn't like them. The early church employed three criteria to determine which book should be in, included in the New Testament. It had to be written by one of the apostles or a close associate. It had to be recognized by the early church as scripture. And it had to be doctrinally consistent with all the other writings. You don't have books in the Old Testament contradicting books in the New Testament. The book of Ephesians doesn't contradict the book of Romans. There is no contradiction among those books. It's important for us to understand that if God is going to hold us accountable to truth, he's going to make certain that we have that truth. I believe that he did that by providentially overseeing the process of the formation of the canon. The Bible claims that God has spoken to us that his word is sufficient. If you think about it from a logic standpoint, would it make any sense for God to come to earth in the form of Christ, to die on a cross, to come back from the grave, and then after he's gone, not leave us with a written record telling us how we can be with him in the future? John Wesley wrote this. He said, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safely on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book." I hope that would be all of our prayers. We were going to finish up. I'm going to give you some homework. I think I've only done this twice since I've been here in 5 years. So if you want to complain about it, my evaluation is tomorrow. Next week, we're going to talk about memorizing scripture. It's not going to be nearly as boring as that sounds, but I'm going to ask you to memorize one passage, okay, for next week. 1 Peter 3:15. There will likely be a test. There might be animal crackers given good answers. But we're going to talk about how we can learn how to memorize scripture better and the value that we get out of doing that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we want to thank you for today and a place to come and worship and be with friends and family. And Lord, I want to ask you, Lord, to help us to motivate us to open your book, to read it as best we can, and to gain from it what you'll give us. We don't all have to be scholars. We don't all have to memorize everything or do all the research on every passage. Help us to read it. Help us to listen to the Spirit as he opens it up for us and shines his light and helps us understand what you're trying to tell us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.